We continue in our series, 40 Days of Abiding in the Lord. And in Luke chapter 7, we come to a place where we have a chance to look at really abiding, what does it mean a little bit more, as well as authority and the authority that God has given us as believers. Luke chapter 7 is a pretty amazing moment, and it's a transitional moment, a very important moment. When I look at this passage, and you might miss it easily in just the story that's being told, this is actually a very important time in the ministry of Jesus and what all takes place. Let's just read through the first 10 verses, just kind of follow along if you would. And again, it's great to see your Bibles open, devices turned on. Follow along, that would be great. Now, when he concluded, again, this is Jesus has done a lot of teaching, a lot of interaction. All his sayings, those are his teachings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been wow. What an amazing moment. You can imagine being there. Jesus, and if you look back in verse 1, Jesus had finished his teaching, and he was going back to Capernaum very quickly. Capernaum was, if you will, home base. That's where Jesus went to hang out. So much happened around, if you will, kind of this northwestern region of the Sea of Galilee. A little deceptive when we say the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a large lake. But it's very significant. At this time, it was Capernaum was right along a trade route. There was a lot of commerce going on, a lot of military action taking place. Matter of fact, the Roman government, the empire, had stationed troops there because of what was happening economically there. Now, when I think of Capernaum, sometimes I can almost imagine where we live. You know, we don't live along a lake, but we certainly live along water, and there's a lot of trade, economics related to that. We have a lot of military here, and so there's a lot of similarities to Capernaum and to where you and I live. So there was a centurion who had a slave, it says, whom he valued highly. He was ill and close to death. Heard about Jesus, sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, what we know is that this servant was expecting to die. If you look at the language, there's something being communicated that he wasn't just sick, but everyone was looking at him. And at that time, you know, people could look at someone and go, that man, that woman is almost dead. They're that bad off. So there was something of a last resort going on here. And it's interesting that we learn something right away in that there are times when God allows a crisis to come into our life that will bring us stronger and closer to Jesus. Now, here is a crisis that is about to be used to change a lot of lives. And there are times when you and I might see a crisis as an opportunity. May not feel that way. And I would imagine even at this moment, there's more of a sense of desperation and hope and a little bit like, this is it, last chance here for this person that I care about. But in this crisis, some pretty very amazing things can stir up and out of it. And same thing for us. A lot of times we see crisis and we want to run the other way. Perhaps you and I learn to hold the ground. And we'll see in a moment how it can really do a lot to change us. Now, a centurion is a Roman officer who's in charge of at least 100 or more men. Centurions at this time were most often the sons of Roman officials. A lot of times being a centurion was kind of the training ground for future political or military involvement. So you had to start someplace, and you came from a fairly well-known or wealthy family, or you know, someone whose dad already was involved in some type of military government. So you would send your son to become a centurion, and there would be some training that would go on. And a centurion had those around him, not only did he command, but that were personally attending to him. And that was the slave. And we know from history that this personal attendant probably trained in battle and went into battle with, if you will, his boss. And so there was a bond. And I got to tell you, anyone who's been involved in the military and you've been in any kind of tense situation, man, you bond with the people around you. You know, whether it's, you know, train exercise or real world kind of events, it brings you closer together because of what it creates. And so once you realize that these two individuals were close, and the centurion was really concerned about his friend. Now, here's a transitional thing I want you to recognize. Up to this point in time, Jesus has been ministering to the Jewish community. Everything's been, you know, to the Jews. This is the very first time that the door's opening to a Gentile population. And if you look at the main characters, if we will, of this event, I mean, you see God doing something I think is absolutely amazing. Number one, he's dealing with the Jewish elders because they're coming to represent the centurion. And we know that the Jewish elders weren't really crazy, for the most part, about Jesus. Secondly, you see a centurion who's a Gentile and who's a military officer. And you've got to remember, the Jews and the Romans did not like each other a whole lot. The Roman occupation was oppressive. And so any connection of that was real negative. And then you've got someone who's a slave. Someone who is in service to another who is owned by someone else. And here's what Jesus does. He doesn't say it, but it's clearly there. He's here for all people. He's not here just for the Jews, but he's here for the Gentiles. He's here for the rich and the poor. He's here for the free and the slaves. He's here for all individuals, military, non-military, religious, non-religious. He is here for all people. And at this moment, this is a huge transition where by his actions, he communicates such an important principle that we need to be careful that we are not an exclusive people, but in fact inclusive, allowing so many others coming in. See, the Word of God is for all people. And too often, the church can be a place that pushes people away and segregates people apart. And that is a really bad thing. The church ought to be a place that we are able to mix ethnic, generation, economics, jobs, all those kinds of things, that we can bring a people together who can worship God. That's part of the strength of the church. And its weakness is its separation. For too long, the church has been a place that does not, and when I think of what it could do, and what now we are fortunate in that we are more integrated than most. But man, there's so much more. Can you say amen to that? And it's possible, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, all people can come together and worship God. What a statement that that brings to the community around us, that Jesus is real. Because only God could break down barriers like that, and that's exactly what's starting to take place here. So this centurion had heard about this pretty cool, you know, rabbi Jesus and all the pretty amazing kinds of healings that have been going on, so he sends a request out, and this request was as if, at this time, he was present. Even though he wasn't physically present, the request being made was a fact as, I mean, when you're dealing with whoever the messenger is, you're dealing with the person directly. And so when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him, verse 4 and 5, saying, he is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. Now, you got to be careful here, because some people have misunderstood that and said, somehow you can buy your way into favor. You know, that's not what they're trying to say here. This is a message that says, we all know that the Romans aren't our buddies, but this guy is different. And to prove his heart, because a lot of times where you spend your money is where your heart is. He says, this guy spent his own money to help us have a synagogue and a place of worship. And he has been a part, if you will, of our Jewish family. He loves us. He's shown us that. And so because of that, Jesus, just in case you were concerned because he's a Roman centurion, you ought to listen to what's going on here. Because we know that things aren't so good between us. So, verse 6, Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. That is a huge moment. I find it interesting that so many people sought after Jesus to touch him. And here's something else is being communicated, very important to us. Jesus can heal without touching you. He can heal with a word. Too often we live in a world today that seeks out, you know, personalities and, if you will, I'll call them Christian celebrities, as somehow there's something unique and different about them. I've even heard say, well, they got some kind of special anointing. And the danger in that is we miss out on what God has been speaking to us. Because here's what I know the Word of God tells me. All of us have the ability to bring about, in the name of Jesus, God's touch, God's healing, God's deliverance. See, what we're about to see in a moment is God's communicating a very important message to you and I. You don't have to chase after anyone but Jesus. The one we seek is Jesus. And we have created a 21st century mess in how we are approaching some of our understandings. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in going to meetings and crusades and things like that. Don't misunderstand me. But too often that becomes the focus rather than Jesus. So I want you and I to begin to see the power of this moment. You see, this is what we would call in the military the concept of command authority. I mean, it's pretty amazing what's happening here. Anyone who's been in the military understands immediately what's going on because there is a command authority here. When you're in the military and you give an order, that order is going to be followed. There's an expectation that you will follow the order of your commanding officer, whoever that is at that moment. Because when you think about it, if that didn't happen, I mean, we'd be a mess. I mean, can you imagine a bunch of commanders getting together and there's the leader who says, well, guys, what do you think? We got a battle. The enemy's coming right now. Let's talk. Let's see if we can't form consensus as to what we ought to do next. Now, the enemy's coming, but that's all right. We have time to talk. That would be a really dangerous kind of thing. It's one of those moments where the officer says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go here, go here, go here. Move out. Because we're in a battle right now. And the Lord's about to bring this word picture to you and I about what that might mean. I mean, you can imagine the chaos that would occur on the military bases and on, you know, all the different kinds of activities going on if we didn't function understanding the importance of a command authority. So Jesus is about to use this amazing example, and I love what he says. He says, "For I also," look at verse 8, "I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." He's speaking to something of, I can give orders, and when those orders, because of what's behind me, I'm a centurion. I have the Roman Empire and that authority behind me. I have power. Centurion of the power of life and death. I mean, if you think about it, it's like someone who's a police officer or a deputy sheriff. They have authority given to them, and they wear this badge, you know, a little bit of metal, a uniform, and they can stand. Can, just imagine in your head for a second, a semi-truck barreling down the roadway, and out steps a police officer. He pulls out his badge. He's in uniform, holds out his hand, and says, "Halt!" Now, that 18-wheeler is moving fast. And that 18-wheeler is looking, going, "And why should I stop for you? I will squish you like a bug." But then he noticed the gleam in the sun. Wait a second. There's a badge there. That's an officer. That man has authority. I could get myself in real trouble if I squish him. Anyone else is okay, but him I can't squish. So what does he do? He pulls on those brakes and he stops because of the authority behind the badge. Because that human being isn't going to stop the truck. That badge isn't going to stop the truck. But the consequences be, you know, of what might happen if you hit that badge and that man. Because of the authority behind there, everything stops. And there's power behind that. Now, that's what Jesus is going to, look what he says, verse 8, verse 9. And Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel." He immediately affirms what has just been said. He says, you know what? Hey guys, listen up. This is really good. This was a teaching moment where all of a sudden, here is the statement. I say to one, go, he goes. Another, come, he comes. To my slave, do this, he does this. He says, I'm a man who is under authority. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly what you need to hear. I haven't seen faith like this. Can you imagine being the Jew? Because that's like, wow, I haven't seen faith like this. And you look at all these Jews standing around. I mean, this guy got the big picture about the authority Jesus carried and what was going on. And you think about the centurion. I mean, did he have Old Testament training? No. I don't know, maybe he spent some time talking to some of the rabbis, perhaps, but we know that he probably didn't have a lot of religious training. If any training went on in the Romans, it was more with a lot of different polytheism of different gods and different worships there. But here was this man who was a Gentile and a military officer representing the empire that the Jews hated, talking about faith. And Jesus says, this guy gets it. Why don't you? Now, what does he get? There's so much at this moment that is being communicated. I went to a moment when someone else asked the question. You remember John chapter 3, go ahead and turn there, and there's the story of Nicodemus. A lot of you might remember, here was a Jewish leader who came to Jesus, who was asking questions as well, or was asking questions sort of parallel a little bit of what we're talking about. And Nicodemus was talking about how to be born again and what does it mean to be a believer. He had a lot of questions of Jesus. And as they were talking, he begins with, how are these things possible? I mean, how is it you can be saved? How is it that life can change? I mean, how is this possible? What's behind this? So look what Jesus said. Verse 9, John chapter 3. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Wouldn't that be, we live in a world today that's very spirit-filled, and we chase after all kinds of things that we call ghosts, hoping to hear from dead relatives, right? We all want mom and dad to come back and say, yeah, heaven really exists. I mean, I know people who just have that feeling like if mom or dad came back, it'd be all different. Jesus is saying, no one's ever coming back, basically. There's only one person who's ever been in heaven and come back. His name is Jesus. Why isn't that good enough for us? Why isn't that enough that we could rest on that? So he gives them this word picture that helps kind of bring home some of the important principles here. And he says, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then he quotes, right, John 3:16. Now this is from the New Living Translation. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. A lot of times you read this and you go, Moses, bronze snake, pole, wilderness, what's going on? Well, you see, Nicodemus knew exactly what was going on. He would refer back, and perhaps even in your margins, it would have a parallel passage to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, the first 10 verses there. Matter of fact, it'd be worth turning there if I don't have a slide on that. But Numbers chapter 21, again, we get this a lot of, this is history of the Jewish people and what happened. What's basically going on is the Canaanites were attacking Israel, and the Canaanite population this time was really bad. They were evil. They were what we would call satanic. They practiced human sacrifice. They were a real problem to the nation of Israel. And so Israel goes to God and Moses and says, help us overcome the Canaanites. Bring us victory. And guess what God did? They asked for help. God responded, no problem. And they wiped out the Canaanites. And then you would think, man, let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's chill out. God gave us a victory. Well, that's not exactly what happens. Verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food. There's no water. Our soul loathes for this worthless bread. I mean, think about this moment. I mean, it's kind of like, God did this amazing, and God's been doing amazing things, right? It's not like God didn't do miracles and bring water and supplied their needs in terms of food and protecting them and leading them and guiding them and bringing them amazing victory. And so, of course, when God does all those great things, what do? You whine. You complain. You become impatient. Kind of like the church today. Right, God does great things in your life, and what do? Find something to complain about. And we become impatient. We want immediate gratitude. We want it now, right now. God, I'm glad that you brought this amazing victory, but you know what? We're still stuck in the wilderness. Where is my mansion? Where is, you know, paradise here? Where is this land of promise that you spoke? And why are we out in the middle of nowhere? You know what? That victory was yesterday. Today's the day. You're only as good as what you do today. What a pathetic view of God. But that's exactly how a lot of people live. Somehow God's no better than whatever he does that moment. And we forget the amazing work that God has done, what he is doing, what he will do. You know, here in Numbers, the Lord got a little bit fed up and said, fine, be that way. So let me bring your worst nightmare to you, poisonous snakes. One of the top three fears of human beings. If you ask, what are your top three? Somewhere in that list for many of us will be snakes. People do not, I don't know, snakes are so cute. See, I already can tell most people don't feel that way. But he brought snakes, poisonous snakes, and basically people are dying by the thousands. They're being bitten, poison's going through their system, and they're dying. Now, God being God shows grace and says, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm sending the snakes no matter what. You're stuck. Snakes are coming. So that's it. That's what happens. But I just told Moses to build a bronze snake, and it's on a pole. It's up high so you can see it. Here's the deal. When the snakes are coming, if you happen to get bit, if you look at the bronze snake on the pole and focus your eyes and your thoughts and your heart on that snake, you won't die. Now, snakes are running around. And they're like running around, and they're crawling up your leg. And God says, just look at the pole, you'll be fine. And that's kind of hard to do at that moment. Because snakes make noise, and they hiss. And you're hearing people groaning all over the place, and they're dying, and you're going, man. And you're like, I have to look at a bronze snake, and I'm going to be okay? Yeah, exactly. And that is what Jesus is communicating at this point, saying, that's what, you know, you got to realize this requires faith, belief, trust, abiding in me. But if you do that, and if you lift me up and look to me on the cross, realizing that I conquered death and hell, realize that the cross is empty, but you look at that to focus and bring about faith, then you're going to live. And you're thinking, that's like too easy. Man, that's way hard for most of us. Because all around us are snakes. All around us are snakes out to poison and to bite us. And there's a serpent that seeks to crush, poison, and consume us, the enemy. And so here is what Jesus is saying, just keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I'll be in you, and you won't die. Oh, wait a second, I'm going to die physically. Yes, but you won't die. You'll continue on in heaven forever. And God says, stop white-knuckling it. Let go and trust me. Abide in me. Have faith in me. I got to tell you, there's a lot of us who are got poison in our system. We're dying. And listen, you need to start looking at Jesus. When I look at the world we live in today, I started thinking about how we get bit by what we see and what we hear. And, you know, I see the poison of bad thoughts and attitudes and unhealthy fantasies and gossip and pornography and resentments and hatreds and greed and envy and jealousy. And I mean, we live in a world today where there's all kinds of snakes running around. There's all kinds of things trying to bite us. I mean, how many more vampire TV shows do we need? How many more books do we need to be written about werewolves and vampires? I mean, you realize that so much of what's around us, when you look at the media and the literature and the things that are out there, unfortunately, so much is about vampires and werewolves and witches and spiritism and premarital sex and living together, not getting married. I mean, when you look at right now today, let alone over the last decade, but right now, I just said, what's the top grossing? If I wasn't going to see a movie, what's making $2 million plus right now today that's been out, fresh release? And there was like just four or five of them that are now really, right now today, doing really well. I don't say they're going to keep doing well. I hope they don't. But there's here, In Secret, About Last Night, Endless Love, and Vampire Academy. All of them are about adultery. sexual immorality, demonism. I mean, endless love. Here's the storyline, right? Right off. Endless love, the story of a privileged girl and a charismatic boy whose instant desire sparks a love affair made more reckless by parents trying to keep them apart. Well, that's a movie we ought to go watch. I mean, Romeo and Juliet, right? All over again. That's literature. Let's go watch something. And that's rated R, so I can tell you there's a lot of garbage on there. And so we're going to go watch that kind of, or right, I mean, I was amazed that Vampire Academy is even being watched by anyone. Vampire Academy, about the guardians of Morai. Peaceful, mortal vampires, living discreetly within our world. What's peaceful about a creature that wants to kill you and eat you? I mean, now, what I thought was interesting is I thought, Morai, what is that? You got to look this stuff up. Morai is a spirit that takes possession of other bodies. It's demon possession. So they're protecting a god of demon possession. But they're living peacefully, and they're, I mean, guardians. That sounds like they're our friends. This is really garbage. And here's what's happening. We're watching this stuff because here's what the church lacks is good boundaries. Good, you know, fences in terms of our moral, emotional, spiritual, relational life. And you got these eye gates, these gateways, the eyes and the ears, and we let into the gateway of our eye and our ear that gets into our mind and our heart and our soul, this garbage. I'd like to use some stronger words than that, but I won't. But we let this garbage in, and it pollutes, and let me say this, poisons you. And this is the very thing that is being illustrated. We are allowing ourselves to get bitten. Let me be very straightforward. If you've gone and watched one of these dumb movies, you've let something bad in your life and you got poison in your system. Bad move. Because I know a lot of believers are watching some pretty bad stuff. Reading. I haven't even gotten to the books yet. The top 50, according to USA Today, if you believe them, whatever. The top, you know, top-selling books, they have 150 over the last 15 years. The top 10... I mean, it's pretty easy. You know what the first seven are? Harry Potter. Harry Potter, Sorcerer's Stone. Harry Potter, Deathly Hallows. Harry Potter, Order of Phoenix. Harry Potter, Half-Blood Prince. Harry Potter, Harry Potter, Harry Potter. You know what the two best-selling books were about? Witches and spirits and diet books. You know what made the top 10? Diet books. So here's what I get. From the books we're reading, we're about diets and spirits. Wrong spirit. We're about diets and demons. We're about diets and trying to be thin. And we're about the garbage of a dark world that comes out of the pit of hell. So we're reading books, we're watching movies, we're listening to music. And boy, how edifying can that be? And then we wonder why we're in some trouble. We're being bitten, and we are being poisoned. And you are letting into the gateway because you're not controlling. This is a gate. You know what a gate does? It's like a door. You open it, you close it. You and I are supposed to open and close this eye gate and this ear gate because what gets in there gets stuck. And I know for a fact that a lot of us have allowed too many things to get into our minds, and now you're being plagued by a poison, and just like poison of a snake, it is slowly eating away, it's causing pain, and you're suffering, and you need anti-venom. See, you can, and I know you guys, I appreciate you're just really, you're there with me. But I also know that a lot of us are struggling right now. I have an answer. You need to look at Jesus. And you need to keep looking at Jesus. Man, I've been bitten. And I've gotten poison. You know what I did? I looked at Jesus. You know, I know what it's like to let the wrong thing get in the eye gate. I know what's like to let the wrong thing get to the ear gate. I'm not just talking about sexual images. I'm talking about violent images, horror images. I'm talking about ideologies and philosophies. I'm talking about the kinds of things that get the gossip and the poison that comes from bitter, resentful people, from your family, from people that you, and you, it gets in your ear, it gets into your eyes, and now becomes poison in the system. And it affects you, it poisons you. And Jesus is saying there is a way that God has given us authority that we can look to Jesus, abide in Him, and you know what? It doesn't have to kill you, but you can have life. That's what the Word of God is saying. You and I can have life. So when you get bit, look to the cross. And when you look to the cross and you trust Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you abide in Jesus, it says, whoever believes will not die. I'm asked this question, like, what am I supposed to do, Steve? Man, I can't get this out of my head. I can't get this thing out of my life. Man, I need something. Yeah, you do. You need Jesus. Really, you need Jesus. You need Jesus first and foremost. And stop chasing after a pill. Stop chasing after a book. Stop chasing after someone else. Chase. Now, let me give you some advice. Chase after Jesus. It works. It really, really works. And then you will discover 1 John 4:4, you, us, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit of God, is greater than the one who is in the world. And when we lift Jesus up and keep our focus and attention on Jesus, look, God says, man, there's healing. Luke 7:10, it says, when the captains or centurion's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Matthew 8:13 records the fact that he was immediately healed. Jesus spoke that word, and he was immediately healed. They went home, and the guy was like walking, talking, and eating breakfast. He was in great, all of a sudden was like, there was nothing wrong. I want you to start learning to abide in the Lord and understand the authority God has given you. What we're talking about here is what you and I can function in. Now, that's one of the reasons why I will bring a call out and say, so if you're sick, stand up. And then you'll stand, and here's what I'll do. Have people around you lay hands on pray. Why do I do that? Because I believe you and I can function the same way. You have the same Jesus I have. You have the same Holy Spirit I have. There's no difference. And you can function with authority. Because it isn't you. It isn't your personality. You know what? You can be an introvert and be powerful. You don't have to be an extroverted personality. You can be quiet as a mouse and watch miraculous things happen. You know, the church has this crazy idea that extroverts are like better than others. Like somehow you got to be a loud, strong personality. Man, you have authority given to you in the name of Jesus. And so you pray, and God does like really cool things, like healing people. And that's why we stand. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we do a lot of what we do, is to take a hold of and learn the authority God has given all of us and function in the faith that he gives to all of us, and then we function that way. That's what God calls us as a church to do and be. And then we help each other. And then, wow, the testimonies continue to abound week after week of God healing and delivering and restoring and renewing and refreshing all the time. You know, I wasn't going to show you this, but Teresa, you're back there. Do you have, you know, I asked you to move it, but I want to show you something. I pulled it out for the sake of time, but worship team, you probably want to start coming up. I want to show you a letter that I got. And I didn't do this. I probably won't do this with anyone else except you guys. You know that letter? There's a little statement, two paragraphs. Okay. I got this letter a little while ago. And this is from a pastor. He wrote me, this issue, I'm just giving you a part of it, involved here was my repeated irresponsible behavior. I was unfaithful. I had affairs. I cheated. What I did is not acceptable, and I'm the only person to blame. I stopped living by the core values that I was taught to believe in. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. There was a little bit of narcissistic behavior here. Notice that. It's up to me to start living life of integrity. Character and decency are what really count. As I move forward, I will continue to receive help because I've learned that's how people really do change. I've learned the importance of looking at my spiritual life and keeping balance with my professional life. That also means relying on others for help. I've learned to seek support from my peers, other pastors. Today, I want to ask for your help. I said, absolutely. And the first thing I said to him, you need to start looking to Jesus. Because you haven't been. You can be a pastor and get in trouble. You can be anybody and get in trouble if you stop looking to Jesus. I'm calling you. I just don't want you to get this information. I want you to live differently. I'm calling you to live differently and start walking around looking at Jesus. That's the only way you're going to do this. The only way you're going to overcome the poison. You have authority because of what Jesus did. You and yourself have nothing. But with Jesus, you can have everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for what you can do, for what you are doing. Lord, that we would remember you are the creator of all things, of heaven and earth. Lord, I pray that some of us, we need the antivenom. We need to look to you and be healed. The poison is getting us, and we need to be healed. I pray as we worship you, as we look to you, Jesus, as we abide in you and you abide in us, even as we worship, healing will happen. Because we will use this to focus all of our attention on you and you alone. Thank you that you are our healer.